Hey, Henry, you out there? Henry, out there?
No.
Okay, well, we were gone for 2 weeks. We went to Colorado for a wedding, and when we told everybody that we were driving there, Henry goes, you know, it was a long drive to Denver. He didn't say it was a long drive in Denver. It was like a long drive. I mean, I think it took us 3 days to get there and like 4 days to get back. And we had a great time, but it's so good to be back here.
Amen.
I would not be a very good digital nomad. just working at a different desk each day and trying to figure things out is just like too much work. So I'm really grateful to be back here today.
Amen.
So we're going through the book of Genesis.
Come on.
And we are moving along. We are now in chapter 41. So I have the honor and opportunity to do the lesson for chapter 41. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity. I pray that you help me speak powerfully and just being able to have a great time sharing your word. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So why don't y'all would start at chapter 40, verse 23, the very last verse of the chapter. It reads, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. You know, one of my earliest memories of childhood is when I was 3 or 4 years old and I went with my father to pick up my brother at his Pop Warner football practice. And as we were waiting, I saw off in the distance a jungle gym set, and I asked him, asked my father if I could go over there to the corner of the park and play. You know, time passed, and it started to become dark, and I looked up, and I noticed I was the only one left. There was no one in the park but me, I noticed I was the only one left, and there was no one in the park but me, and I knew I was forgotten, but I never crossed my mind that my dad wasn't coming back. It was because my father, you know, was a good father. I didn't feel neglected or forgotten. So I just sat there waiting for his return. And eventually he came back to pick me up.
Amen.
It turns out I was forgotten and neglected a little bit. When my father arrived back home and my mother said, you know, where's Scott? My dad quickly turned around and ran out the door and hurried back to the park where he found me patiently waiting. You know, like the cupbearer in this story, the human condition is forgetful, isn't it?
Yes.
We're fortunate that we have a father that forgives and never forgets. So at the end of chapter 40, we're left with Joseph, who will be patiently waiting for 2 years, like he did the previous 11 years, to be placed into position so God could use Joseph to the best of God's ability. So in Psalm 27, verse 14, it reads, wait upon the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. So what does wait upon the Lord mean? You know, the Hebrew word for wait literally means to take time or to linger in his presence and go to where he is, to commune with him, binding yourself together with him. Going to God is not hard, but like any relationship, it does take effort and discipline. And like Joseph, there will be times where we'll have to wait for God to move in our lives.
Wow.
Are we willing to wait? Are we willing to take action in a way that would not honor God? Are we willing to wait and endure faithfully until God moves us into a position where he wants us to be?
Wow.
Cool. So let's go ahead and start with verse 1, chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river, there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. And they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows, and the Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. You know, it's interesting that the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. You know, I know that it's just a dream, but you would think that the ones that were healthy would consume or at least take advantage of the weak.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's not always the case, is it? The ugly and gaunt were the ones that were hungry. You know, great countries decline. Rich families eventually become poor. A healthy, virtuous culture can be influenced and become corrupted. You know, great teams have all lost to less talented teams. You know, we all could become devoured if we are not reminded and pay attention to the possibilities of becoming gobbled up by forces that at first doesn't appear to be a threat. We all must stay hungry and not be complacent. Now, Pharaoh's dream was from God. It wasn't just a dream. The use of the number 7 is a clue. God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the 7th. The number 7 is used throughout the Bible and represents completeness and perfection. And in this chapter, God is setting into motion a perfect plan to advance his promises. We're going to continue on with verse 8. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, but when we told him our dreams, he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I can't do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Now, I wonder if some endorphins or some biological reaction is released in our bodies that brings us to sleeplessness when we have a troubling dream. Mm-hmm. And it seems that, you know, we're compelled to share our dreams to others. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Imagine if your dream was from God. Imagine the burden of having a God-given dream. When God speaks to us, whether in dreams or by scripture, you can bet there'll be some challenges or responsibilities attached. Let's go ahead and skip down to verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." You know, Pharaoh was a captive audience to Joseph's faith. That's the power of God. Isn't it easier to listen to someone that's faithful? Ones that are cynical normally do not keep people's attention too long. A person that lives by faith, I would say, are more solution-oriented. So we'll go ahead and pick up in verse 32. "The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter was has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. You know, another thing about faith is bold, not timid. Faith is certainty in God's plans, not ours. Most would have exploited their gift or deciphering the dreams, but Joseph is faithful to God's plan. Isn't it nice knowing that your abilities are from God? Knowing that your gifts are from your Heavenly Father means the gifts are to be used responsibly. There are times I struggle with whether or not I have abilities that I can use. I have insecurities. Do I have a gift to offer others? You all might feel the same. You know, I can't sing or dance. I could be an introvert, and most times I just like the feeling where I just want to be left alone. And many times when I'm left alone with just my thoughts and insecurities, that's where Satan works best. You know, there's a saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. What you are feeling exactly is that, though, a feeling. Mm-hmm. Satan loves using you against yourself.
That's right.
You know, Julie and I were away for 2 weeks, and during our absence, I started feeling disconnected from the fellowship. And I had this feeling that my value to the church had been diminished some. You know, feelings of what do I have to offer, you know, started creeping in. That's why I'm happy to be back, to be speaking before you. You know, my disposition becomes happier when I'm engaged, and though whatever I do is not perfect, but God's expectations are not for us to be perfect. God's expectations are that we give our most perfect effort.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So going down to verse 33. And now, let Pharaoh look for discerning and wise men and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to keep in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one whom is in the spirit of God?" Notice it says God, not gods. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the answer can be staring right in the face. Mm-hmm. You know, every congregation has its dysfunction and shortcomings, areas where we are lacking. We might have hurdles in front of us. We might need to limp to our next obstacle, but for nothing will be impossible with God.
Amen.
Luke wrote that, and Joseph lived it.
Yep.
Joseph spent 13 years in prison, and my guess, those were actually productive years for him. You can still wait for God and be useful. We can see by Joseph's character that he probably seized every opportunity outside and inside prison. Let's let that be a metaphor for our lives. In verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring, and from his finger, he put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And in prison, I would think one would have some time to self-reflect. I've heard that prison changes people. Sometimes people get bitter and they repeat the cycle of feeling of being wronged, being a victim. But Joseph did not portray himself as a victim. I mean, he had every reason to become bitter, but he chose not to. You know, that's where the control is in our hands. God gives us the control on how we will respond to our given situation. Yep. In verse 43, he had him ride in a chariot as a second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus, he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. I love that. Thus, he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Suddenly, Joseph had a greater purpose with greater responsibilities, and his life experiences had prepared Joseph for that moment. Mm. Now, should we have the expectations, if we obey God, to become some powerful leader that's admired and adored from a distance? Well, let me ask you, was that Joseph's expectations? Joseph's expectations, whether slave or ruler, was to service to his best abilities. And in John 13, verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. These were Jesus' words before he washed his disciples' feet. The desire to want to make a splash in this world can be appealing, but sometimes our vision of making a difference can create more harm than good. We've all experienced an unexpected act of kindness in our life that has been embedded into our souls that has motivated us to return in kind, to pay it forward. I remember the day that I was baptized, and people who I really didn't know that well were there. And being a witness to my new life in Christ, this simple act of kindness has helped me to a degree to remain faithful. I mean, that is powerful. In verse 44, we're going to continue on. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paaneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife, and Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Now Pharaoh knew that he had someone of value. He gave Joseph the position of being second in command and the daughter of the high priest to be his wife. It is important to bring value to your employer, but remember who is the ultimate supervisor. Right. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Right. Since you know that you will receive the inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." You know, in life, much of our good luck that we create is by the choices that we make. Mm-hmm. Are we going to show up on time? Are we going to have a pleasant disposition? Will we show humility and learn from our mistakes and put forth our best effort? Continue with verse 46.
Amen.
Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. Each city he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful, the land of my suffering." So Joseph never became a tribe of Israel, but through his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, the tribe split. Mm-hmm. Now, Manasseh means God has made me forget entirely my troubles and my father's house. Imagine that name.
Yep.
But God can do that. Not so much forget our troubles, but diminish enough of the pain and suffering from like betrayal or other hurt to leave room for forgiveness.
Amen.
God helps us learn from mistakes and poor choices. God helps us move on and continue with productive lives to be used best by Him.
That's right.
And Ephraim means being fruitful. I've read that the interpretation of Ephraim could mean double portion, which would make sense. Not one tribe, but two. In verse 53, it says, "The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph has said. There was famine in all the lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph and do what he tells you.' And when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold the grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere." So, what is this story about? You know, someone's perseverance, virtue, letting go of bitterness and forgiveness, preparedness. It's easy to get wrapped up in these human characters because, you know, we're all human.
Right.
And we can identify with many of the struggles. But let us not forget that this story, like all the other stories in the Bible, this is a story about our Creator, mm-hmm. His nature, and how He ultimately wants what's best for us.
Wow.
Which is to have us into position to be best used by Him. God be the glory.
Wow. Amen.